like Mindy said, my name is Christy, if we haven't met. I'm married. I have three kids, and right now I'm staying home with the youngest one and enjoying, or like mostly enjoying, every stage of motherhood. I'd be lying if I said I loved it all, but the majority of it I'm loving. I serve in the evening as a small group leader, and I'm excited today to share with you some of what God's shown me in studying our passage of Scripture for today. So let's pray as we get started. Father, thank you for giving us your word and allowing us the freedom and privilege to study it. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit so that I will glorify you. Teach us today, give us understanding of your word, and help us to apply it. And bless this time together. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Mark 9. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 37. And in this passage of Scripture, there are three main sections. First, the Transfiguration, then Jesus casting out a demon when his disciples could not, and then a lesson about greatness. And there's so much we can learn from this passage, so many directions we could go. But today, I'm going to focus on seeking God. So let's read in Mark 9, starting with verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then he answered them and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. So Jesus and the disciples were in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up a high mountain. Maybe the disciples were kind of looking at each other like, do you know what we're doing? They were following Jesus, not because they knew what was going to happen on the mountain, but because he was their teacher and they were his students. They were trusting him and seeking to follow him as they should have been. When we seek the Lord in our time with him because we know we should, we don't always know what God has for us. Now, I love to-do lists. Actually, I really just love marking things off the to-do list. Sometimes I will write stuff on the list after I've done it just so I can mark it off. There's got to be someone else that does that, right? But sometimes I can go through the motions when it comes to my time with God, and I need to rethink that from a to-do list to a get-to-do list. We get to see God and his word freely, and we should do it with a desire to learn. In Mark 4:24, Jesus says, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. When we seek God genuinely and purposefully, he will have something for us, just as Peter, James, and John were about to find out. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we're told that Jesus went up the mountain to pray. He'd been telling his disciples that he would suffer many things, kind of preparing them for what was to come. So he probably wanted to spend time with his Father in prayer, as we've seen him do many other times. Here, Jesus is setting an example of seeking God in prayer. Now, he's had to work for this time, make the effort to have that time by hiking up the mountain. Sometimes we have to make the effort to have time with God by metaphorically hiking up the mountain. To seek God, sometimes we have to get up early, stay up late, choose to not do something, and it can be hard, but it's also so worth it. Now, as they're going up the mountain and Jesus is praying, Jesus is transfigured before them. Transfigure means to change into another form or transform. More specifically, a change on the outside that comes from the inside. Mark says in verse 3 that Jesus' clothes became shining, exceedingly white, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. It wasn't just his clothes, though. In Matthew's gospel, it says Jesus' face shone like the sun. We can't even look at the sun. That's how bright it is. So Jesus' glory was shining from the inside, visible on the outside. When Jesus came to earth, his glory was veiled by human flesh, and all this time he'd been restraining his glory. Well, I'm sure Peter, James, and John were just awestruck, maybe shielding their eyes, trying to see what was going on without looking directly at the light. In Luke 9, 30 through 31, we're told that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory or brightness, and they were talking with Jesus of his decease. Decease here means departure from life, or the Greek word means exodus. Perhaps they were encouraging Jesus as he was about to go to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed. Seeing Moses and Elijah, who the disciples must have recognized because we're not told of any introductions, no handshakes, awkward hugs, it must have given them evidence of life beyond this life and should have given them confidence in Jesus' claim to resurrection. Peter, James, and John, in their obedience to their teacher, in their following Jesus up the mountain, were allowed to see his glory. Jesus' glory was revealed to them, and they were given some reassurance, some confirmation, a reminder that Jesus was who he said he was, and he knew what he was doing. God does that in his word as we seek him. Sometimes when you sit down to read the word and pray, you don't know what God has for you, but in your obedience to him, he shows you his glory. He reminds you what he's done and gives you confidence in what he can do. In verse 5 of Mark, we see Peter speaking up, like completely out of fear when he probably just should have stayed silent. You know when things are happening around you and your ability to process them and understand it can't keep up with the speed that it's happening? Maybe this was happening to Peter because he suggests building three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And a tabernacle is like a sacred tent. Now, Peter is seeing the glory of Jesus. He's seeing Moses and Elijah, and he just wants to stay there on the mountain of glory and not go back down to continue the journey to Jerusalem where suffering awaited. And it makes sense that he would want to stay there, but that's not what God had planned. God corrects Peter as he was sharing his building project plans. Matthew 17:5 says, "While he, Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" In this verse, the word "hear" means to yield to, hear, and obey. Peter was wrong in putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus with his suggestion of building three tabernacles. Jesus is over all, including Moses and Elijah, these great guys, these heroes of the faith. And Matthew goes on to say that when they heard God's voice, they fell on their faces. But Jesus came over and he touched them and he told them to not be afraid. Like, how many times have we said we just want to hear God speak to us audibly? I just want to hear God actually tell me what to do, like out loud. When I'm wrestling with something, trying to make a choice, figure out what I should do, what I should make for dinner, understand something, God's audible voice would be so helpful. Here is a good example of why he may not. We can't handle it. It's too much. We would collapse under the weight of his glory. So what does God do? He speaks to us through his Son. Hebrews 1:1-3 reminds us that God, in various times and in various ways, has spoken to us through his Son. We need to hear him, yield to him, obey him, and in order to do that, we need to seek him. Even when we make a mistake, as Peter did, elevating something to the same level or even above God, we should still seek him. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses was addressing the Israelites before they went into the Promised Land, and he's telling them to follow the statutes the Lord had given them, but also to turn to God when they went astray. In Deuteronomy 4:29, Moses says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." From a place where we've messed up, we should seek God. In verse 31, Moses reminds them, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. God is merciful. He will not forsake you. So seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Put him above everything else. Now, on the way back down the mountain, Jesus commands the disciples not to tell anyone what they had seen until after he had risen from the dead. The Amplified Bible says they carefully and faithfully kept this to themselves. As they're walking, and I'm guessing it was like a 3-hour walk, if not more, I looked it up on a trail calculator, so not sure how accurate it is, and also the trail's probably changed a little bit since Jesus was there, but they had time to process a little more of what they saw, which led to some questions about prophecies relating to Elijah, and Jesus answers them in verse 12 of Mark 9. But he also reminds the disciples of a greater prophecy about his suffering, which he's been talking to them about. That prophecy was about to be fulfilled, and that was the one he wanted them to focus on. Has it ever happened to you that while you're seeking God in his word and through prayer, he redirects you? There are times I will be praying about something and God turns me in a different direction. He might even repeat himself as Jesus did. Jesus had told the disciples he was going to suffer in chapter 8 of Mark, and then reminds them of it again later in chapter 9. And here he tells them again by turning their focus to the prophecy about his suffering. He reminds me what he wants me to focus on. Maybe I'm just looking at the result or the outcome of a situation, and I'm not looking at the process and how God's using it. I want the end result without the hard stuff in the middle. Or I've decided what I want the end result to be, but that's not what God has planned. Maybe that was how Peter was feeling on the Mount of Transfiguration, or even before in chapter 8 of Mark, where he rebukes Jesus. Peter wanted the end result of Jesus being king, being victorious over all, without all the hard stuff in the middle. The Mount of Transfiguration was a glimpse of the coming kingdom of God and the millennial reign of Christ. It should be an encouragement to us that even though we will struggle, and we will suffer. That struggle or that suffering will be tiny in comparison to the glory that awaits us. Let's go back to our Bibles and read Mark 9, 14 through 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind could come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So when Peter, James, and John and Jesus came down from the mountain, they saw a crowd around the disciples and the scribes disputing with them. And disputing here means discuss, question, or reason together. Then everyone sees Jesus and comes over to him, and he asks the scribes what they were discussing with the disciples, which sounds sort of civilized, but it's likely the scribes were criticizing the disciples. A man from the crowd speaks up. It's a father who's brought his son with him, a mute spirit, to the disciples, and they could not cast it out. And I'm sure this was shocking to them, as they had already been given Jesus' authority to cast out demons. Mark 6, 7, and 13 say, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. In verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. In response to the situation, Jesus says in Mark 9:19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So the son is brought to Jesus, and the demon is still doing whatever he can to cause torment. And Jesus asked the father how long this has been happening. And the father's able to describe the things he's endured since childhood. Foaming at the mouth, gnashing of the teeth, becoming rigid, convulsions, being thrown into the fire and the water. Jesus didn't need to know every detail to cast out this demon, but he took the time, asked questions, and listened to the answers. In seeking God in our prayer time, we need to tell him all about it, as this father did. Bring him our difficulties, our struggles, the things that keep us up at night, the things that bring us to tears. He cares, and he will take time to listen. Now, in their conversation, the father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So there are some key words in here. The father uses the word us. He didn't say have compassion on him and help him. He said us. As we're seeking God about something, as we're praying and calling out for help, let's not forget that situations can be used for multiple people. This son had been suffering, and the father was seeking out help for his son, but in the process, the father will be helped as well. And my oldest daughter had a very difficult eighth grade year at school, and I spent a lot of time praying for her that year. But in the process of asking God to help her, he also taught me and showed me things that I needed to learn. And that time was used to grow both of us. Now, the father says, if you can do anything. The if is big. The man wasn't questioning Jesus' ability to cast out the demon. He was showing his own faith. Jesus responds in verse 23 by saying, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24 goes on, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The Amplified Bible says he cried out with a desperate and piercing cry. The father was in agony over this situation. His unbelief was not rebellion or rejection of Jesus. It was just an acknowledgement that he didn't know if his faith was enough, that his faith was shaken. Now, in those times when our faith is shaken, when we're struggling with our belief, we need to seek God. We might think, I know God can, but will he? Maybe it's healing for yourself or someone else, salvation for a lost loved one, restoring a broken relationship or providing for a need. You've been praying about it and you've seen nothing happen. You know God can answer your prayer, but he hasn't. Maybe God is just not answering the prayer in the way you want, how you think he should, or even when you think he should. In our homework, we looked up Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's will is what will be done in his way and in his time. If God answered the way we thought he should or when we thought he should, what would we miss out on? Would we miss out on being refined by the trial? James 1 reminds us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because the testing of our faith will produce patience, that we may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Would we miss out on something greater? Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Verse 21 of Ephesians goes on to say, to him be the glory. We might fail to give God the glory if he answered our prayers exactly how we want. We might think we figured it all out. When God answers our prayers with something bigger or better or completely different than what we even asked, it's clear the answer is from God, and we give him the glory. In those times when I'm praying for something and I'm not seeing the results I want, I need to examine what I believe about God, what I already know about him, and seek to know him more. Remember in Deuteronomy, we're told to seek God with all our heart and soul. And Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I need to know God and his promises more by seeking him. Do I believe he's faithful? Do I believe he keeps his promises? Romans 8:28 says we know all things work together for good to those who love God. All things, not some things, but all things. Do I believe this? Do I know it in my head but not believe it in my heart? Our homework reminded us that we should pray that God's will be done, and we should ask in Jesus' name. His ways are not our ways, but he will work things for our good. He will refine us. He will grow our faith if we ask, if we seek him, and we can give him the glory for that. Now we see in verse 25 that Jesus commands the demon to leave the boy and not return. With great convulsions, the demon leaves, but everyone thinks the boy is dead. Sometimes when God answers our prayers, it doesn't feel like an answer, or at least not the one we wanted. The father asked Jesus to cast out the demon, and Jesus did, but now it looked like the boy was dead. And the text goes on to say that Jesus took the boy by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. But in those moments between, what must the father have felt? Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, this father probably didn't have to wait very long, and we might have to wait longer to see God's answer, but he will strengthen us as we wait to see his plan unfold. In Mark 9:28, we see the disciples ask Jesus privately why they could not cast out the demon. In Matthew's account, Jesus plainly tells them, "Because of your unbelief." We see him say in Mark's gospel, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Is it possible that while Jesus was away, the other nine disciples had been careless in their personal walk and had neglected prayer and fasting? Remember, Jesus had already given the disciples the authority to cast out demons, but that authority was only effective if exercised by faith, and faith must be grown through spiritual discipline and devotion. It's like if you're an athlete and you're able to do amazing things in your sport, but then you stop practicing, you focus on other things for a while, you probably won't be able to do those same amazing things. Prayer and fasting do not make us more worthy. They draw us closer to God and put us in line with his power, in total dependence on him. It's important to continue to seek God when you're doing his work, when you're serving him. God uses us to do amazing things, but he is doing them, not us. When our eyes are on God, they're not on ourselves. Paul encourages us in Ephesians 6, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God. If you're putting something on, you're actively doing something. We get dressed every day, hopefully, so let's put on the armor of God every day. Ephesians 6:17 and 18 say, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." It's amazing when God uses us to do his work, but we must stay close to him in prayer and through his word so that we don't try to do things in our own power. Okay, let's go back and read our last section. We're on verse 30. "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" So Jesus and the disciples are walking again, traveling to Capernaum, and Mark tells us they passed through Galilee, and Jesus didn't want anyone to know it because he was teaching his disciples. In Luke, Jesus says, "Let these words sink down into your ears." In other words, receive this and fix it in your mind. Jesus was teaching the disciples and preparing them for the future, explaining to them that he would be betrayed and killed, but would rise again on the third day. The disciples had heard this a few times already, but they didn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask. Luke 9:45 says, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them. So they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." How many times have we done that? We hear something or we read it, and it doesn't make sense, or it makes us wonder, and we don't ask. Sometimes we aren't supposed to understand it. We're just supposed to hang on to it and file it away until later, like in this situation where it was hidden from them. At the same time, we don't need to be afraid to ask God something. Remember from our homework we learned in Jeremiah 33:3 that we should call to God and he will answer us. We should seek him when we don't understand. Whenever we come across something that is confusing in his word, we need to keep digging. When a life circumstance doesn't make sense to us, we need to seek him. Proverbs 3:5 is right there for us again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Pray for understanding. Psalm 119, 169, and 170 say, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." So they arrive in Capernaum, and Jesus asked the disciples in verse 33, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And the disciples didn't answer. Luke's account said that Jesus perceived the thoughts of their heart, so he knew they were arguing about who would be the greatest among them. Maybe the other disciples couldn't help but point out Peter, James, and John get to do all the big stuff with Jesus. Arguing over who would be the greatest shows selfishness, disunity, maybe even jealousy and pride. Jesus takes this opportunity to teach them a valuable lesson. In verse 35 of Mark, it says that Jesus sat down. This was a position a rabbi took when teaching, and Jesus probably knew this was a sit-down lesson for the disciples. Jesus brings a child to him and says in verse 35, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." As part of our human nature, on some level, I think we all want to be celebrities rather than servants. The world even reinforces this by thinking you're great when people are serving you. But Jesus says you are great when you are serving others, and he lived that out as an example to us. The Amplified Bible says in Luke 9:48, "For the one who is least among all of you, that is the one who is genuinely humble, the one with a realistic self-view, he is the one who is truly great." We need to avoid thinking too little of ourselves, as Moses did when God called him, but we should also avoid thinking too much of ourselves than we ought, as we're instructed in Romans 12:3. We're not to deny the gifts that God has given us. We are to humbly use them for his glory. Jesus says, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The word receive here means to receive into one's family in order to bring up and educate, like you would a child. Now, if we think of what a child represents, it could be a person who needs care and guidance, someone who's dependent on others for physical and or emotional needs, someone who's trusting and impressionable, someone with which you need to have a little extra patience. That sounds like I'm describing an actual child, but it could also be a new believer or someone who's immature in their faith. It could be someone that the world does not place a lot of value on because of their social standing or their ability to contribute. So when you're serving someone perhaps seen as lower, you're actually serving God, who is higher. When we're servants of others, we're servants of God. As we just saw, it's important to seek God when we're doing his work so we can rely on his power. What if God calls you to do something you don't feel really qualified to do? What if you don't know how he's gifted you or where to serve? Maybe you don't serve in the way God is telling you because it doesn't seem like it's big enough or like it would even make a difference. In all those situations, seek him. God is willing to sit down with you and teach you, just as he did with the disciples. We need to seek God because he's our teacher. Allow ourselves to be corrected and directed by him. We need to seek him when our faith is shaken and wavering, to seek him as we're doing his work and serving him. When we do this, we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray.